here in the book of Ruth, we have a great story of redemption. So I want us to start this morning. I just want to give you an overview very quickly of the four chapters that are here, the four chapters in the book of Ruth and what the storyline is here. And then I want us to consider as our sermon for today, redemption by God's grace through faith. So let's begin in chapter 1. I'm going to quickly go through it and give you a general idea of the entire story that we have here. Now, we've already read in the first five verses, Naomi and her family have left Bethlehem. They've traveled to Moab to escape a time of famine. Her husband and her sons die. The famine is over, so Naomi plans to return home. Look at verse number 6. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So she sends her daughters-in-law away to return to their own people. But Ruth refuses to go back, and she will go with her over into Israel. Verse number 10, they said unto her, surely we will return to thee unto thy people. Verse 14 and 15, there's a little bit more of an argument, and Orpah leaves. And then in verse number 18, we read that Ruth is going to stay. And I want to just go back to verse number 16 there. These are some of the most famous lines in the book of Ruth. They're used in weddings and maybe some other things too. But I want you to hear Ruth's words as she speaks to her mother-in-law. Ruth is from Moab. They are in Moab, right? So let's say that someone has moved here from a foreign country. They are in America. They brought their family here. The husband and the sons died, but they married American girls. We could even make this a north-south thing if we needed to. And they're going to move back to their country. The mom is going to move back to the country, and she tells the girls, hey, y'all are from here. You've lived here all your life. Stay here with your family. This is where your family is. You don't have to go back with me to where I'm going. This would just be best. But notice what Ruth says. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This is not a groom to his bride. This is a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Do you sense something special happening right here? This is a lady from Moab who is in a pagan society, who worshiped false gods, who all of a sudden is now saying to her mother-in-law, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you die, I'm going to die. Why in the world would she say that? The man she fell in love with has died. The woman who tried to teach her how to cook better is going away, and she's finally going to be out of her hair, and she can do laundry the way she wants to do laundry. I didn't get any amens from the daughters-in-laws there. Why in the world is she saying, no, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you die, I'm going to die. Well, it's right there in the middle of that saying. She says, because your God is my God. There'd been a change in Ruth. She's been converted. She's been made new. She is not the same Moabitess woman worshiping pagan gods that she had been up to this point. Chapter 2, I'm leaving you with some cliffhangers this morning. I want to just preach those verses to you, but that'll be in 2 weeks. Two Sundays from now, I'm going to preach to you about what Ruth's commitment to God there is. But we're going to get through the whole book today. Chapter 2, they go to Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi are there, but they're there without anyone to provide for them. To survive, Ruth's going to go to the fields of their kinsman, Boaz, and she's going to pick up grain that's left over by the reapers. So the reapers have come through, and they've made the harvest, and the birds and the poor people come behind them, and they get the leftovers so that they might be able to make something. In fact, I hope you'll read through this week, and you'll learn that on the first day that Ruth goes in and gleans, you would think she would get a lot, but she doesn't. It almost reads as if she gets enough to make one little cake. And her and Naomi have to share that one little piece of cornbread almost is about what she comes. It's not a whole lot, but it's something. They're not going to starve. Boaz, though, in the midst of all this, the man who owns the field, the distant relative, he takes a liking to Ruth. And he begins to show kindness to her. Let me just read you a little bit of this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now skip down to verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Do you hear what's happening here? This is a man taking a liking to someone that he otherwise didn't know, giving of his resources to someone who's not from there. She's not like him. She's not from the same place as him. She wasn't raised like him. She doesn't worship the God, or she hasn't been raised up to worship the God that he worships. But something in her meshes with something in him. We all come from different backgrounds here this morning. Similar in a lot of ways, but every one of us in our homes is decorated differently. You're going to watch something different on TV today than I'm going to, unless you're watching Andy Griffith. We're going to have different things for lunch. We work different jobs. We spend our money in different ways. We party in different ways. I root for the red and black. Y'all root for the orange. But for some reason on Sundays, we come over here and we put our hands up and we raise our voices and we say, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my wounded life. Like you, there is no other. And we all in agreement say amen to that. Because something inside of you and something inside of me is the same in spite of our differences. Ruth needed to be fed, and Boaz is going to make sure she gets fed. Ruth needed security, and Boaz is going to make sure she is secure. He said, hey, don't go out of my field. He said, I've instructed the young men around here to leave you alone. You know, could you imagine that speech? The boys, I know she's good looking. But y'all are here to work. And she's out here trying to take care of her family. You leave her alone. And I'm going to spoil the end of the story there, but Boaz had other motives here. He probably said, she's mine. I better not catch you giving her sweet eyes. He does go on and marry her. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Can I tell you that's a way for you to prostrate yourself before God? You should be Ruth, and God should be God here. Boaz is Jesus, really, isn't he? I mean, that's exactly what's happening here. What does she do? She falls down on her face. She bows herself to the ground. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground. She said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Let that be your heart's song this morning. God, why have I found your grace? Jesus, why did you die on the cross for me? I don't deserve this, and I'm so thankful to have received it. He says, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me in all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Then in chapter number 3, Naomi begins to want to find a husband for Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi decides, so I want to find a husband for Ruth, a great act of love. She instructs Ruth on how she should go and approach Boaz. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done the eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, Mary. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Their culture is different than ours is today, and their ways of going about this is certainly unique to us. But I don't think anything unbecoming was going on here. It's nothing that shouldn't have been. Naomi's not telling her, you know, go trap him and he'll have to marry you. This is a mother who cared for her sons enough that she allowed Ruth to marry them, one of them. And now she cares enough for this daughter-in-law to give her good advice, to say, hey, this is how we do it here. And this is what you ought to do. Clean yourself up, look real pretty. Go down to where they're eating and they'll drink and be merry. And when they lay down, you go lay down, and this is what should happen there. She's given her good instruction. Boaz is favorable toward Ruth, but he instructs her that there's another kinsman that is nearer to redeem her than he is. Now, I like that. There's Boaz, and Ruth said, I like you. And he said back, well, I like you too. But in verse 10, here's a man who respects the way things ought to be, who says, hey, if we're going to do this, we're going to do it the right way. Young people, I'll say to you, there's a right way, according to the Word of God, for you to enter into a marriage relationship. God intends for one man to be married to one woman for one lifetime. God intends for that marriage to not have relations until they are married. Anything outside of marriage that is sexual is fornication. After marriage, it is adultery. It is a sin before God. It's a sin whether it is heterosexual or homosexual. It's a sin before God outside of marriage. And homosexuals can't get married because God intends it to be for one man and one woman. So anytime there's a homosexual relationship, it is a sin before God. According to the teachings of the Word of God, this is absolutely the best. And here's Boaz. This is a pretty girl. I want her to be my wife. I'm already taking care of her. She's come to me. I can have her. But he says, nope, I'm not yet. I'm going to wait. The best things in life that you will ever have will be things you have to wait for. It's not easy. There were days with Sinead when we were dating and seeing each other where passions ran deep, and I said, now, and she said, no. I wasn't the one in the right there, but together we waited until it was right, and we did the right thing in the right order, and God has blessed our marriage since then. Before you enter into a marriage with another boy or another girl, or if you already are in one, don't start that thing off in a sinful way. I promise you, none of you, your parents have called me this week. It's just come to my mind because of Boaz here. Notice what he does in chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. In the morning, he would go to them and see about Ruth and Naomi's place. Then in chapter 4, we get that happening. Boaz goes before the city leaders. He goes before their kinsmen, and he arranges to marry Ruth and to redeem Elimelech's family inheritance. That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read some more to you about that in just a moment, but they go down to the city gate. And they would conduct business there, governmental business, personal business, that like we would use a courthouse, things that were legal. If I sell you a car, we've got to fill out some paperwork. You've got to turn it in to get your tags and pay the government their part. There's a certain process to how things have to go. And for this redemption of land, for this merging of estates, there had to be some official things to go on. And there were actually people ahead of Boaz in line for this, so he had to get their waiver. They had the first right of refusal, so to speak. And that's what chapter 4 tells us all about. In verse 13 here, Ruth and Boaz are married and they have a son. Verse 17 tells us that this son is named Obed, who gives birth to a man named Jesse. And you know without even reading it, Jesse gives birth to a man named who? David. David's line gives birth to a man named who? Jesus Christ. Wait a minute now. Where's Obed's mother from? Moab. That's unique. That's another cliffhanger I'm going to leave you on for a little while. So let's talk about, in light of that story, that's the story here. We'll get into it in a few more details in the weeks to come. But let's talk about this morning, redemption by grace through faith. And I'll be very brief here. We begin with grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And we notice it all throughout this story. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, we see God's grace even in the famine. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It was best for Elimelech to keep his family in Bethlehem. That was their promised inheritance. That's where God intended for his people to be. But through the famine and through their travel, a girl from Moab, one who was not of the house of Jacob, finds out about Almighty God. Elimelech, likely out of the will of God here, moves his family somewhere where there's bread because he can't find any bread where he is. And through this, someone named Ruth, who was worshiping a false god, finds out about the one true God, and her life is forever changed, so much so that she will testify, "Your God is my God now." Praise God for that. Gracious God meant even a famine for Ruth's good. You may be in a famine right now. You may be looking around and saying, "I can't believe this is going on in my life. Lord, what are you doing? Why can't you bless me? Why won't you bless me?" God might be getting ready to bless you. He might be blessing somebody else through your famine right now. Just remember that he's gracious. In chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "And Ruth, the Moabite, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." Look at verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Ruth is shown the grace of God through the man of God, Boaz, and she finds a place of serving among a people that are not her own people and in a place that is not her home place. Look at verse 14 of chapter number 2. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." God is so gracious. Ruth here is given substance. She is given food to eat from Boaz's own table. She is shown his kindness. He says, let her take whatever she wants. And do you remember what else he told his workers about her? What should they leave behind for her? He said, leave handfuls on purpose for her. She was a gleaner. They were the harvesters. They were the ones where the prophet came. And then everything left was just considered waste. If we don't let these gleaners come and get it, the birds will get it and it'll go to waste. What is Boaz saying here about Ruth? He said, I don't care if it costs me money. He says, as you're harvesting, drop handfuls on purpose in Ruth's way. Is that not gracious? Has God not dropped handfuls of purpose in your life? Times where you thought there's not going to be enough and there was plenty. Times where you thought, I don't know what I'm going to do, and God did it for you. God drops off handfuls of purpose in our life. He is so gracious. In chapter 2, verse 20, we see God's grace just in her knowing Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, so one of our next kinsmen. Just the knowledge of who he was in their relationship is gracious. Then chapter 3, God's grace is seen in Boaz being favorable to Naomi and Ruth's request. Chapter 3, verse 11, now my daughter, fear not, I will do unto thee all thou requirest. This is not a financially smart move for Boaz. For him to redeem Elimelech's estate on behalf of Naomi and Ruth being females, we're going to get into this in a few weeks, but being females, they couldn't redeem it themselves. They had no legal rights. Only a male could do that. And the nearest male kinsman was in line to do that. For him to do that, it would mar some of his own estate and some of his own inheritance. So this is not a financially sound move for him. It's only by God's grace that this comes to be, because it cost Boaz more than he otherwise would pay. And Ruth is not a choice bride for him because she is not from his people. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 4. "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants." This is Boaz before the elders of the at the city gate. "And before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, Boaz is doing things the right way, but I like how he goes at it. He says, "Hey, if you're not going to, I'm going to. So you need to decide what you're going to do here. But let me just tell you, if you're going to take that land, you got to take this land too." And the guy who previously said, "Well, yeah, I'll take it," said, "Oh, well, I can't take both." And Boaz said, "All right, fine, I will." He's a salesman. He laid that thing out just right, and he got what he needed to get out of that. In chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 17, we see more of God's grace. "And also he said, bring the veil that thou hast had upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went to the city." So he's just giving to her here. Verse 17, "she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." In verse number 9, she asked him to spread his skirt over her. She's asking him for security. Here, he sends her home because he cannot yet redeem her, because he hasn't gone to the city gates yet. But I want to point out to you that even though he sends her away, he doesn't send her away empty-handed. Now, you need to think about that in regards to Jesus. You need to think about that in regards to God. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And the disciples said, "No, you can't go. You have to stay." Jesus said, "If I don't go, there won't be a place prepared for you. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, won't come, but I will return again." He couldn't take us with him just then, but he didn't send us home empty-handed. Boaz couldn't marry Ruth just then, but he doesn't send her back to Naomi without anything. He holds out her apron and he puts 6 measures of barley there so that when she goes home, there is an earnest there of him saying, "Hey, I mean to do what is right here. Don't you worry about it, Naomi." This is what we read in Ephesians 1 this morning. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our future inheritance. When we are saved here on this earth, the Holy Spirit indwells us, but that is not the end. Someday we're going to be reunited with Jesus in the clouds, and we will live forevermore with Him. But until then, our hearts can go on singing. Until then, with joy, we can carry on. Until the day that our eyes behold that city. Why? Because upon the authority of God's Word and because of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we know that He means to do right by us. What a wonderful thought. God is holy and we are not. It was told that one would come to redeem us, a Messiah. But until then, there was this holdover. Now that He has come, we have this holdover in the church. Look at chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor." And this was a testimony in Israel. I guess they had lots of shoes. Either that or they didn't do lots of business. How do we confirm a thing in today's world? You either sign your name on the line or you put your money where your mouth is. This is what's happening here. To confirm a thing, to make it official, you pluck off your shoe and you'd hand it to the guy. in sight of the elders. And when they saw you take off your shoe and hand it to you, the deal was done. If he accepted it, he accepted the deal. If you gave it, there was no renegotiation at that point. This is what Boaz does here. Verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Up to this point, it was all talk. Up to this point, Boaz could have backed out. But he doesn't. He takes off his shoe. I say to you this morning, when Jesus stepped out of glory, when Jesus was born a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, it was God taking off his shoe and handing it to us. Under the old covenant, we had a promise of redemption, but through the birth of Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross and through his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, the shoe of God came down to earth and we held it in our hands and it was done as God said. Praise the Lord for his new covenant with us. But there's still a little bit more. And this is just the introduction to the book of Ruth. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz is not just a benefactor. He could have just redeemed her and given her an estate and been done with it. But he said, I'm also going to marry her. Now that's a big step. What Boaz is saying for the elders of this Jewish community in Bethlehem, I'm going to bring this Gentile. What was their other word for Gentiles? I'm going to bring this dog, this Moabitess, pagan, false god worshiper. Now she's not that anymore. But to many in their culture, that's all they would ever see her to be. And Boaz says very graciously, I'm going to marry her. I'm going to bring her into my home. This is God's grace. You and I are nothing more than hopeless Gentiles. But now we've been redeemed. We are the bride of Christ. We've been married into the family. We've been brought into the house. It is all by God's grace, and it is through faith. And you see Ruth's faith all throughout this story. In chapter 1, you see her faith in saying, I'm not going to return home. I'm going to go with you, Naomi. In chapter 2, you see her faith as she says, hey, I might get beaten. I might get raped. Something bad might happen to me, but I've got to go out in the field and glean or we're going to starve. So she takes faith and she goes out into the field to glean. In chapter number 3, she does what Naomi tells her in regards to her relationship with Boaz, by faith. Naomi says, go and do it this way. And she goes and she does it that way. In chapter 3, verse 9, I want you to notice this. She asked to be redeemed. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She asked to be redeemed. He could say yes, he could say no. She does this by faith. So we find in the book of Ruth the story of redemption by grace through faith. The Moabites were excluded from the nation of Israel. But Ruth put her faith in Israel's God, the one true God. By God's grace, she was accepted. And through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the type of Christ in this story, the price was paid and she became the bride. Ruth and Boaz's family line now produces Israel's King David and later Jesus Christ himself, the promised Messiah. We learn from this story that no one is so outside the reach of God's grace that they cannot be redeemed. Praise the Lord.